Radio arena up there by the Civic Center to see the Statler Brothers, and they were one of my favorite groups of all time. And the bass singer Harold Reed got up there, and of course they sang in full suits, and he said, "I'm about to hot to death." Well, I'm about to hot to death, so I'm going to turn this air down a little bit. I hope that's okay. And this morning I like to burn slap up, but we're going to turn it down a little bit. But I'm going to tell you what, I'm so thankful for our Sunday night crowd, and I appreciate the godly men and women that are here tonight and are here in this church, and the wisdom that you pass on to me and share with me after these messages. I had such a good visit last Sunday night with Miss Ritchie and Miss Kearns, and I just appreciated that. And Miss Ritchie told me something that just really touched my heart, and I want her to tell that to you tonight because I think you need to hear this, okay? God hates, thank you, Brother John. God hates hands that shed innocent blood. Isn't that what the Bible says? God hates abortion. Well, I want Miss Ritchie to share this with you, what was told to her, but then I want you to listen to the blessing here this evening. Miss Ritchie?
Most of you probably know I had my children 15 years apart. And when I suspected that I was having another child after 15 years, I went to the doctor, a local doctor. And this is what he told me. Now, I was 36, 37 years old. He said, "You are expecting a baby." And as he walked out the door, he said, "I will give you three names of doctors in Greenville, Texas that do abortions." Well, that just threw me into a tizzy. So I went home and told my husband what he said. Well, had we gone with what this doctor thought I should, I would not have my daughter today. Probably cry, but you know that I have lost my husband just recently, and she and her husband and those three boys have taken care of me. And in fact, I had them here this morning, and they went home with me. We ate lunch, and they were outside looking for chores to do for their granny. And I just stop and think, what would happen to me today? Since I had lost my husband, what would happen to me if I didn't have those children? Now, I've got a son, but he lives off in another state. Don't get to see him very often. But I have never told Carla this, so I didn't want to tell it this morning with the boys here. But I just couldn't believe that a doctor would tell somebody to go have an abortion unless he knew there was something really, really wrong. And I just am thankful that I have my family. Amen. I also have Jean Mabe. She's been a friend for 53 years. Amen. And she's taking care of me, too. She brings me something to eat. I guess she's afraid I'll not eat. She comes and takes me places, but it just blows my mind the number of abortions that are done. I don't really think they're abortions. I think they're murder. Amen. And when I told Brother Michael that, he said, "Would you please tell it before the church? But if you have children and grandchildren, please teach them that abortion is wrong."
Amen. Amen. And I tell you, when you hear that and you hear what a blessing that her daughter Carla has been to her, and then you see those three young grandsons sitting with her on Sunday morning, wow, this makes you thank the Lord, doesn't it? And I heard Christopher singing this morning, and I turned around and told him, I told y'all, I said, you sound just like your granddaddy. I said, it brings back good memories, because Kenny Paul and Miss Betty would sit right there behind me before I'd go preach, and I'd hear Brother Kenny Paul in that deep voice singing. And I tell you what, I'm going to echo this. If you got kids and grandkids, be thankful to the Lord. Be thankful to the Lord. Tonight, we're going to deal with a subject that's another tough subject, a subject that, for whatever reason, Solomon, he stays on. And as he stays on this, we've got to do what the Word of God calls us to do, what God has called us to do, what the Holy Spirit has told us to do. We can't go around and skip it and skip verses. We've got to just take it, the bull by the horns, and go head on. So this evening, we're going to look at verses 20 through 35, and I appreciate the handout, and it is broken up into categories for you. And we're going to break them up into categories as we work our way through God's Word tonight under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as Solomon writes this. He wrote about the seven things that God hates, and now he comes back to adultery. Adultery. So he says, starting in verse 20, let's go to verse 20 through 24. My son, now remember, talking to more than likely Rehoboam. My son, keep your father's command, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And why does he teach these things from his word? To keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. So let's work our way through this tonight. It is vital, as Miss Betty told you, parents, if you have kids and grandkids, to teach your grandkids and your kids that abortion is wrong, okay? It is vital that you back that up with thus saith the Word of God. And that goes with anything that we deal with in life. We need to be instructors of the Word of God in our homes. We need to be having Bible studies in our homes. We need to be teaching our kids in our homes. And that does not fall on the responsibility of the woman. It falls on the responsibility of the father to be the spiritual leader of the household. It is very important for the father to do this. Now, in our house, it may look a little different than your house. Our Bible study starts at 9 p.m. in the evening. Yours may start in the morning. Yours may start midday. Yours may start somewhere else. Ours together as a family starts at 9 p.m. in the evening, and that's when we do our Bible study right before we go to bed. And then as we go to school the next day, we refresh on our memory verse. We refresh on what we studied the night before. We refresh on these things. And I think it's vital that you as a parent, you as grandparents, set aside time to have this specific Bible study. Why do you say that, Michael? Well, look at verse 20. My son, keep your father's command. Solomon's commands were this. Thus saith the Word of God. He knew the law. He knew the Pentateuch. He knew the first five books of the Bible. And he knew that, and he taught Rehoboam, this is what the Word of God says. And he says, do not forsake the law of your mother. Your mother. The mother is such a vital instrument in teaching, in preparing, in being the one that is the one that guides the home. I tell you what, mothers are special, special people. And everybody said amen. And so when you think about this, what do parents do when they teach the Word of God to their kids? Well, first of all, it teaches your kids guidance. Guidance. Listen, if you're depending on, and we got some great counselors at school, Corey and Carter and Mason and Madison's mom, Robin, she's a great counselor. We got a great counselor over there. But I don't want the guidance counselor telling my kids how to live life. That ought to be my job, right? The Word of God gives us guidance. It gives the kids guidance on where they need to go, where they need to be. The second thing that teaching the Word of God to your kids does is this. It teaches them protection. Protection. Why was Solomon telling Rehoboam this? Because he don't want him to fall into the same trap that he has. The same trap that he has. This adulterous affairs. And boy, Solomon was in a mess, wasn't he? And then you go to the third one there. What does it teach kids? And kids need this oh so much today. The Word of God teaches kids discipline. Discipline. Self-control. Teaches them gentleness. Teaches them patience. It teaches them all these things where they don't have to, they can go to a computer and type something in and it pop up just like that. The Word of God teaches them things that you can't put a price tag on, church. Guidance, protection, discipline, and then also the Word of God is our counsel. It's our counsel. The Word of God is our counsel. So I want you to think about that. Keep your father's commands and do not forsake the law of your mother. This week, our Bible story was on the Good Samaritan. And so we start on Monday and we go through Friday. And we work the Good Samaritan. And so when we started the Good Samaritan, they said, Daddy, we already know this story. Well, oh, really? Well, you didn't hear it from me. Well, we heard it in Sunday school. Thank you, Sunday school teachers. Daddy, not only did we hear it in Sunday school, but we heard it in children's church. Oh, thank you, children's church teachers. Daddy, not only have we heard it in children's church, we've heard it in GMAs. Thank you, GMA leaders. Daddy, not only have we heard it there, but we've heard it in Bible school. Thank you, Bible school teachers. Daddy, we know the Good Samaritan. There was a guy that got robbed. He got laid on the side of the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he's on the side of the road, and here comes a priest going by, and the priest don't have nothing to do with him. And here comes the Levite by, and the Levite don't. But Daddy, the Samaritan comes by, and the Samaritan goes over there and helps him. And Jesus says, which one should you be? We should be the Samaritan. So instead of them getting the Bible study, Daddy got the Bible study. Right? Can I get a witness tonight? So this starts in your home, and in your home, this is where it's disciplined in. We discipline everything else in our schedule, don't we? And we kick the Word of God to the curb. Shame on us. Shame on us. We got time to go play ball. We got time to read the internet. We've got time to do everything else under the sun instead of study the Word of God. We as parents and grandparents need to carve in our schedule time for our kids to be taught and instructed the Word of God. That's what he says. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. We had a good discussion in Sunday school this morning. And John and Steve and Dr. Jeremiah was talking about the three Greek words of the sword of the Spirit and talking about all these different things in there. And we're looking at the words for Bible. And in that, we're talking about there's words specifically, these swords that you pull for those specific times. A lot of people just want to quote John 3:16 every time anything happens to them. But maybe John 3:16 is not applicable for that thing that you're going through at that time. So we need to know the Bible, and we need to know what the Bible says. And here is Solomon teaching his kids this. And he is teaching them because there's not a printing press. There's scrolls of papyrus that only the elite few have. And he's teaching this, and he says, bind it what? Continually upon your heart. That's why, one, what you do on Wednesday nights is important. That's why, Tisha, what you do on GMAs is important. That's why all of you guys in here that have kids, that you teach them to memorize Scripture, it is important. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. Tie them around your neck like a garland, like a wreath that's around your neck. And he says this in verse 22. When you roam, they will lead you. Now that's interesting. Because parents, you know this. Kids are going to roam. They're going to roam. That word means that they're going to get out from under your nest and they're going to go out on their own. They're going to go out on their own. And some of you are saying, amen. Can't wait. Or some of you are saying, I'm so glad when that day happened that they're out on their own. They're going to roam, but watch this. Solomon says, I don't want the world system to lead you. I don't want the educational system to lead you. I don't want any of that to lead you. He says, they will lead you. What? The Word. The Word. He says, when you sleep, they will keep you. Isn't that beautiful? When you go to bed tonight and you pray your prayer to the Lord, or maybe you read Scripture, and that Scripture, man, that prayer, how many of you have fallen asleep while you're praying? Can I get a witness? I have. I do all the time. What better way to fall asleep than to be in prayer to God? You say, oh, it's a sin. Is it? Is it? Think about that. Think about that. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. It'll be right on your heart when you get up in the morning. I would encourage you, church, before you go to bed, pray, read your Bible. I would encourage you, church, when you wake up in the morning, pray, read your Bible. Read your Bible. Well, I don't have time, Michael. You don't understand, I'm in such a rush. You don't understand, I can't do this. Man, we've got a million things going on. Million things. But the most important thing ought to be our time with God. That ought to be the most important thing in our life. When we get up and we pray, and we get the old phone out, or you got your bulletin out, and you pull up those prayer requests, and you pray intercessory prayer for your brothers and sisters in Christ, for people that you don't even know, and then you go straight into the Word of God and read just a small passage of Scripture. I don't know about these people that read a whole book in one sitting, because I really don't think you're getting what you need to. When you read the Word of God in small, what is in education we call it chunking. When you read it in small segmented parts, like Romans 9, you need to read that verse by verse and read Romans 9 like you need to read it five times. And you need to read it in chunks. You need to split it up like five verses at a time. Don't read the whole thing and say, oh, I got it. Because I'll tell you this, you don't have it. You don't have it. When you dig deep into the riches of the Word, I wish we could pull that quote up from Sunday school that Steve had this morning from Charles Spurgeon. When you dig deep into the minds of the Word of God, you will find gold. Gold. So that's what Solomon's saying here. He says, for the commandment is a lamp, in verse 23, and the law is a light. Reproofs or instruction are the way of life. What was he getting here to this? He was basically saying what the psalmist said in Psalm 119, and I believe it's in verse 94. Let me find that just real quick. Psalm 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We remember that in Bible school, right? So think about that. We think about 1 John. We think about 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the message which we have heard from Him, talking about Jesus, and declare to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Listen to this. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And then he says, if we say that we have no sin, I've heard people say that before, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, praise God, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, listen to this, we make Him a liar, and listen to this, His word is not in us. Those are five verses that you could take and, man, you could meditate upon all week long. All week long. His Word is vital. His Word is something that we need to hold close to our hearts. And in verse 23, this commandment is a lamp, it's a law of the light, it's reproofs of instruction or the way of life. In verse 24, the reason that I'm telling you this, Rehoboam, is to keep you from the evil woman. Now we're fixing to get into it. The evil woman. Okay? Now ladies, let me tell you something. He's writing to his son. But I'm going to tell you that there is some men that are some of the biggest whoremongers that are out there just as much as women. They go around looking for prey. They go around looking to get into these type of relationships. There are evil men just like there are evil women. To keep you from the evil woman, and what does she do? She has a flattering tongue. She is a seductress. She is a seductress. What does she do with that tongue? Solomon tells us over and over again, she is somebody that continually uses that tongue in a flattering way. A flattering way. Oh, what a beautiful shirt you have on today. That's where it starts. Oh, they walk by you and they grab a hold of your arm and they say, oh, you must be lifting weights. Right? Right? The woman walks by you and they say, oh, you've lost a lot of weight. No, in actuality, I've gained 20 pounds. Right? And so what they do is they use this tongue to seduce you. And men, watch this. This is how we're created. We're created and we fall into this trap. And men, if you say you don't, you are a liar. And if you lie, listen, the Word of God's not in you. That's what He just told us. Our wiring by God is that we are visual. Visual. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, He said that there is a sin, and that sin is the lust of the flesh. Okay? The lust of the flesh. And where does that start? It starts with our eyes. It starts with our heart. And when we see things, we are like David and Bathsheba. We see what we want, and we are like lions. We go and try to get it. We go and try to get it. So I want you to think about this tonight. She is a seductress with her tongue to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. The next part of this, verses 25 and 26, the seductress will allure you, but in the end, you won't have anything. Look at verse 25. He tells his son, do not lust after her beauty in your heart. Nor let her allure you with her eyelids. That's interesting. That's interesting. Let's walk through this. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart. Your inner being has this sin nature that when the flattering tongue and the lustful beauty takes hold of a man's inner senses, a man dives headfirst into this torrid affair and does not think before acting. And any of you in the past, aren't you thankful for His grace tonight? But any of you in the past that have ever fallen into this trap, you know that it is this flattering tongue, it is the lust of their beauty, and you have this romanticizing that goes through your mind 24/7. 24/7. And so you're romanticizing about this woman, you're thinking lustful thoughts about this woman, you're at work, you're going home, and all the time these lustful thoughts are coming in about this woman. It is continual thinking about what? You're thinking about what she said, and you're thinking about what she looks like. What she looks like. And so when you think about these things, you think about what she said, you think about what she looks like, and then all of a sudden, you're in a web that you can't get out of. You can't get out of. He says, don't lust after her beauty in your heart. Nor let her allure you with her eyelids, her eyelids. What does he mean by that? She would make contact with Rehoboam, and she would look right through him. Have you ever had that happen before, men? Where a lady may have been after you, and they flash those pretty little eyes that have mascara on and eyeliner, and they flash those little eyes at you, and they look right through you, and they give you a little wink. Remember what we talked about, that little wink from the perverse man? Last week we talked about, and they give you that little wink, and they say these flattering words, and they're a beautiful woman, and they're coming on to you, and then all of a sudden you're in this web. And Solomon tells his son, listen, son, I've been there and I've done that. Don't listen to her speech. Don't look at her physical beauty. And don't look her in the eye. Don't look her in the eye. Because once you do, you're caught in this web. And I'm going to tell you what. There's a lot of good men that have fallen trap to this sin. There's a lot of good women that have fallen trap to this sin. So as we think about this, we get to verse 26. And Solomon says to Rehoboam, for by means of a harlot, he calls her a harlot. The Hebrew means an immoral woman. It goes back to verse 24, I believe it is, where it calls her an evil woman. A harlot, evil woman, immoral woman. This evil and immoral woman, what will she do to you? Well, Solomon says, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. They're reduced to nothing. They're reduced to not having anything. So what happened is this. This man that is reduced to a crust of bread, he has nothing because now all of his money, all of his belongings, everything that he owns does what? It goes to this immoral woman. You wouldn't believe the people out there today that are being blackmailed on Snapchat. I had a friend of mine in law enforcement, and he said they shouldn't call it Snapchat, they should call it divorce chat. Because Snapchat goes away after 10 seconds, whatever it is. I don't know the whole thing, but I don't even have it. Couldn't care less to have it. But one of the things of it is that you can have inappropriate conversations on this, and then it goes away. And this person in law enforcement says, man, when we get to digging and we get to going into governmental records and finding out things that have been put on Snapchat, he said, man, there's things on there that will blow your mind. I said, I believe you. I believe you wholeheartedly. The blackmail through Snapchat, the tryst that are on camera, man, I had a friend that I went to college with, and he seen me talking to another friend of mine that had went to Mineola High School with me, and she was dating another friend of mine. And he said, oh man, you know her? I was like, yeah. He said, I do too. I said, you do? He said, yeah. He said, man, I got the goods on her. I got the goods on her. I said, what do you got? Naive, stupid. He said, oh man, I got pictures. And he said, anytime I want to blackmail her, or anytime I tell her, this was before the internet, this was before anything could get out to anybody, he said, all I've got to do is show her that picture, and boy, she shuts up and she don't say anything about me. And you say, oh, there's not people out there like that. They're around every corner. They're in your business world. They're in your school system. I hate to say this, they're even in our churches. They're around every corner. A harlot will reduce the man to a crust of bread. He will be nothing. Why? Because everything that he has will be given to this immoral woman. He said in verse 26, the adulteress, that's the first time he uses that word in the New King James Version, adulteress will prey upon his precious life. An adulteress means this, that she is the wife of another man. She is the wife of another man. And she is not satisfied with her husband, so she is going to go out and she's going to find her somebody else because she's not satisfied with who she has at home. The adulteress will prey upon his precious life. his precious life. Man, she is like the black widow spider. She weaves this beautiful web. And in the process, the man is like the mosquito and flies into this beautiful web. And then the black widow spider attacks. And when the black widow spider bites, the black widow spider paralyzes. And men are paralyzed by her flattering tongue, by her seductress beauty, and by her eyelids. And Solomon says very clearly, this woman will prey upon the precious life of this man. The precious life of this man. Folks, there are people in our midst, not here tonight, or at least I hope not. If there's people here tonight, you need to get to the altar. There are people in our midst in this community that prescribe to what they call an open marriage, where this is basically saying that, wife, you can have sexual partners, husband, you can have sexual partners, and you would not believe it. It is within this age range of 25 to 35 to 40 of this age group of these people that basically have these quote-unquote open marriages. And they say, well, we know about it. It's not a sin. Oh, yes, it is a sin. It is immoral in the sight of God. And I'm telling you, for all those people out there that are the partiers, that are the goers, that do all that kind of junk, there is a day coming. There's a reckoning day coming where God is going to judge every one of their sins. And so when we look at this tonight, the adulteress will prey upon his precious life. The seductress will allure you, but in the end, you'll have nothing. Verse 27 through 31. When you play around with fire, sooner or later, you're going to get burned. You're going to get burned. Look at verse 27. These had to be rhetorical questions asked by Solomon. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can you play with fire around your bosom and your clothes not catch on fire? Of course not. Of course not. Okay? Then he asks this. He says, can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? Well, I've seen those people over in Hawaii and Fiji and all those islands. They get on those hot coals and they walk over it. It's supposed to be mind over matter. Oh, it's mind over. If you think you're tough, you're tough. Well, let me burst your bubble tonight. You think you're the baddest man on the planet, but I'm going to tell you what. There's always another Mike Tyson around the corner. I can promise you that. And so these people that walk on the hot coals, they say, mind over matter, mind over matter. I've walked over hot coals. And then you look down at their feet. Let me tell you about their feet. Their feet are still burnt. They're still burnt. Solomon asks this question. He says, can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? Let's talk about fire for a minute. Dr. Warren Wiersbe said, fire is good if it's controlled. Sex, I know mama don't want me saying this. Sex is a great gift from God. And He has designed sex between a husband and a wife only. Did you hear that, church? He has designed sex for a husband and a wife only. And in that, sex will be blessed. When you do sex outside of that, get ready because hell, fire, and brimstone is coming your way. Coming your way. So I want you to think about that tonight. Solomon says, can a man take his fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. He's talking about sex. So is he who has a sexual relationship with his neighbor's wife. I'm not talking about your next door neighbor. I'm talking about anyone out there. A sexual relationship with another man's wife. He who goes into another man's wife, whoever touches her, shall not be innocent. And I want to pause there for a second. Because sometimes there are not just physical affairs, but sometimes there are emotional affairs. Sometimes there are mental affairs. Sometimes there is this fantasy world that men and women have where they're playing out this mental affair with somebody else. And let me tell you, it's still a sin. And it'll be judged by God. And these people that have these emotional affairs, well, you know, that guy's such a great listener. My husband don't hear a word I say. His hearing aids are broke all the time. He don't hear a word I say. But that other guy at church, he listens to everything I say. That can be dangerous. Dangerous. Emotional affairs, mental affairs, these things happen. And here's what Solomon's saying to his young son. He says, whoever touches her shall not be innocent. Now he was talking about sex. But I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people out there that quote unquote court. There's a lot of people that quote unquote date. But they don't want to get married because it messes up their taxes. But what they do inside their homes is an abomination to God. And I'm going to tell you, what's done in the dark will be brought to the light. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what you believe tonight. God is only going to ordain sex when it is between a husband and a wife. Bottom line. I knew I wouldn't get any amens on that. So, we go forward, and what do we find out? Verse 30. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Of course not. They go, if they're starving and they go to steal something, some type of food, nobody gets mad at them. Nobody despises them and wants them killed. But he goes on here and he says this. He says, yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. Now, this brings us back to Wednesday nights with Brother Schaefer. And I would encourage all of you that are here tonight to come on Wednesday because it's such an enlightening Bible study through the book of Exodus. And where he takes us with this. This thief right here has to restore what he's stolen sevenfold, and he may have to give up all the substance of his house. So we look at this, Exodus 22 and verse 1, this requirement. There is always a requirement in the Old Testament. And like Brother Jim said, I was telling Jacqueline, I said, I like when your daddy talks on Wednesday nights. Brother Jim said, well, we ought to reenact some of them laws that's in the Bible today. And that's the truth. We should. We'd have a lot better society. And what Solomon is saying here to the thief that stole for food, he's got to restore it sevenfold. He's got to restore it sevenfold. In the Old Testament, there is always restoration. There is always restitution. Okay? When I was coaching at Alba Golden, we took the kids to the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, everything. If there was a Fellowship of Christian Athletes event, we went to the Rangers game. We went to Baylor. We went to the Mavericks. We've been all over Texas going to FCA events. A lot of fun. I love the FCA. I love what it stands for. I wish it'd get started back in our school again. We went down to Stephen F. Austin University, Nacogdoches, Texas. And all FCA events are on a Saturday. So I'm giving up my Saturday to take a load of kids on a bus. And we're going to leave at 8 o'clock in the morning at Alba Golden, and we're going to go all the way down to Nacogdoches. And when we get there, it's cold. It's football Saturday. It is cold. And we're sitting there shivering in the stands, and we're watching this football game. And I thought, why in the world do I do this? Am I stupid or what? We got back on that bus, and I thought, oh man, here we go, another 2 hours home. And I'm just dreading it. And the kids, you know, you want to have fun with the kids. They've ate. Kids can eat. Did y'all know that? They ate and they ate. Boy, they had some of the best turkey legs down there at SFA. Boy, everybody's over there gnawing on those bones, man. And I tell you what, those kids ate and they ate and they got on that bus and they said, Coach Mize, can we stop at the gas station? Yeah. That's okay. We'll stop at the gas station. Well, Mount Enterprise got a real nice one right there, off 59, right there on the left as you're going down there, on the right when you're coming in, we stopped. We went in there, and I said, you got 10 minutes to use the bathroom, get your candy bar, get you a Coke, and get back on the bus, and we're not stopping. We're punching it all the way home. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yeah, boy, they was like ants going crazy in there. Got all their stuff. They got back on the bus, and a little old girl comes up to me. I'm driving the bus, and she says, Coach Mize, so-and-so stole a candy bar and a Coke. What? Yeah. He took it, and everybody told him to put it back, and he wouldn't do it. I didn't say a word till we got back to the school. I popped the air brake on that bus, and I got up, and I walked back to him, and I said, did you steal? I could get a little rough, I'm not going to lie, but I said, did you steal that Coke and candy bar? And I like this kid. It's one of those kids, you that's been in education, you know what I'm talking about. It's one of those kids, they are a troublemaker, but for some reason you like them. And he had a charming wit about him. And he was like, yes, sir, Coach, I did. I stole that candy bar and Coke. I said, well, I'm suspending you 3 days from school, because I was principal. I was doing double duty. And I suspended him 3 days from school. I told his parents when we got off the bus what happened. And I was so appreciative of his parents because they disciplined him too. But I said, when you come back to school, I said, we're going to go up there and we're going to get the school car and we're going to drive all the way down there to Mount Enterprise and you're going to pay back what you stole from that convenience clerk. Oh, no, not much. Please don't make me do it. Can we just mail it? Can we just mail it? I said, no, we're not mailing. We're going to go down there face to face and we're going to do it like a man. And boy, we drove down there and it was quiet the whole way. We got down to that gas station. I walked in. I introduced myself. I asked to speak to the manager. They came out and I made this guy do all the talking. He went in there. He was crying. He was told what he did wrong. And he went back in there and he did. He paid double from what he stole. And that manager said, we appreciate that. We have never seen anything like that. I didn't do it to be seen. I did it to teach that boy a lesson. And then on the way back home, you may say, oh, you softy. We stopped in Henderson, Texas at Dairy Queen. Yeah, I was hungry, okay? And I am at New Hope Baptist Church, right? I stopped at Dairy Queen with him and we sat down, had a hamburger and french fries and a Coke and just talked about life. And I'm going to tell you what, men, these young boys need people to just sit down with them and talk to them about life. About life. Ladies, these young ladies need you to sit down and just talk to them about life. That's what needs to happen. There's always restitution, there is always restoration in the Bible, except when it comes to this, the sin of adultery. Oh, does this break your heart or what? In the last portion of the Scripture, as we speak tonight, the man who commits adultery with the immoral woman will always be looking over their shoulder. Their shoulder. Verse 32. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. What kind of understanding is he talking about? He's talking about the understanding that should have been taught way back in verse 20, the law of God, thou shalt not commit adultery. He lacks understanding. He goes on and he says this, he who does so destroys his own soul. His own soul. Man. Deuteronomy 22 and 22. Let me read that to us real quick. Deuteronomy 22 and 22. Deuteronomy the second law, the repeating of Exodus, the second law, Deuteronomy 22 and 22 says this, if a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die. Do you think God's serious about this? And all the people said amen. Then both of them shall die. The man that lay with the woman and the woman, so you shall put away the evil from Israel. He wanted his people purified. He wanted his people sanctified. He wanted his people holy, separate, and called out. And that's what he's called us, church, to be and to do. Don't get caught in the snare of the devil. He's lying that snare out there, isn't he? He's lying that snare out there. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Look at the next thing here. Verse 33. Wounds and dishonor he will get. Wounds. Oh, really? Why? Because the other husband's probably going to beat the tar out of him. I've had to talk some good men off a ledge from wanting to go kill somebody that's had an affair with their wife. I mean good men that wanted to kill for people that's had affairs with their wife. These people that have affairs with the immoral woman, they will wind up with wounds, Solomon says, and dishonor he will get. Not so much in our society. But in that society, this stigma on their character followed them everywhere they went. Everywhere they went. Boy, I go to these ball games now. I go and see these people now, and every time I see them, they got a new man or a new woman. I said, What happened? Well, we split up. I said, well, I'm glad you are together. Well, we're getting married. Oh, how many times can you get married in Texas? I'm serious. I mean, I see this and I just question myself, and my mind is boggled over this because of these people that just continue. Wounds and dishonor he will get. Not anymore. Not anymore. Because church, we become soft. Church, we become a people that's soft. Instead of calling sin, sin. And we need to call sin, sin. And we need to call it out. And we need to discipline in the church. But let me tell you something about church discipline. We need to restore them gently back to the fold in the body of Christ. And as we restore them back gently into the body of Christ, what do we do for them? We do this. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? His reproach will not be wiped away, Solomon says in verse 34, for jealousy is a husband's fury. Is it not? Is it not? Jealousy is a husband's fury. Jacqueline and I stopped at, when we lived at Wills Point, we stopped at that produce stand in Edgewood to get a watermelon one summer, and she was wearing shorts, and this old boy in a pickup truck stopped and said, "Woo-wee, look at you, baby." And boy, my old face turned red and I turned around. And I thought, wait a minute. That's a compliment to my wife. Big deal, right? You know? But you husbands know what I'm talking about. Husbands have a jealous rage inside of them when it comes to their wives. And so should it be. Why? Because we are to be the spiritual leader of our households, and our Bible tells us what? Our God is a jealous God. And so when we look at this and we are a husband, he says, for jealousy is a husband's fury. But this is what we shouldn't do. See, remember this. Vengeance, and this is so hard. I'm preaching to Michael right now. You can just close your ears. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But what do? We want to be Dirty Harry, don't we? We want to take it in our own hands. He says, for jealousy is a husband's fury, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. What does that look like? Well, the day of vengeance, he tells us there in verse 35, he will accept no recompense. You remember the guy that stole? He could accept forgiveness and he could accept leniency. But the adulterer could not accept that. Why? Because when you steal a man's wife, you can't expect leniency and forgiveness from that other man. There will be no recompense. He says, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts. What does this mean? This means that he will not be appeased, even though you may try to bribe him, even though you may try to give him everything. Listen, man, I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to buy you, and I know this story right here. I'm going to say it. I'm not saying names, but I know this story. Illicit affair. Wife found out. She told the husband, I'm going to leave you. He says, don't leave me. He says, I'm going to go buy you this with a six-figure price tag on it. He says, because I love you. Hogwash. Right? So I'm going to try to bribe. So wife stayed because he bought this big six-figure gift. And the other person is still left out there, still wrecking havoc, still causing problems. And watch this. It's going to be with them, that married couple, that other married couple, and their kids for the rest of their life. Guys, if there's one principle in the Bible, and I believe all of them are true, but if there's one that you see daily in our lives, is this: we reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. And so, nor will he be appeased, though you have give many gifts. One of my dear friends, and I know this affects him to today, but one of my dear friends, and if I told you names, if I told you situations, you'd say, yeah, I know who you're talking about. Dad caught in bed with another man's woman, another man's wife. And what happened? The worst of worst. He was killed in a crime of passion. Of passion. There are horrible effects to adultery. But I also want to tell you that we have a great God. And we have a great God that forgives all sin. In church, I'm thankful for that tonight. But tonight, to my friends, my brothers in Christ, that may be allured by this woman may be at church, this woman may be at your work, this woman may be your neighbor, this woman may be somebody that you are getting attached to. I just want to read this to you as we close tonight. And it's not philosophy from Michael Myers, because my philosophy, dadgummit, will lead you astray. But I'm thankful God's Word is the lamp to our feet. Paul says this to the church at Thessalonica. I wanted to do a series on the will of God. Because in the Bible, there are passages of Scripture all throughout the Word of God that says, people always come to me and they say, Pastor, I just want to know what the will of God is for my life. Well, it's, can I tell you this secret, church? It's spelled out for you. It's all in His Word where He says, this is the will of God. So bear with me. This is the will of God. For this is the will of God. Your sanctification. Now He's talking to believers here, guys. So this is hope for all of us. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, as the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord, listen to this, the Lord is the avenger of all such. And we also forewarned you and testified. So Michael, what's the will of God's for my life? Well, I'll tell you what the will of God is for your life. Abstain from sexual immorality. And when you abstain from sexual immorality, let me tell you something, husbands. He's going to bless your marriage, amen? Wives, He's going to bless your marriage when we abstain from sexual immorality. Because why? When God makes a promise, He keeps His promise. Heavenly Father, we love You. We praise You tonight for Your Word. Lord, these are difficult topics, difficult things that we wrestle with in our own minds and in our own hearts. And Lord, I pray that you keep us men in check. Lord, let us have brothers that we can just talk to and talk to honestly about things. Lord, let us not judge, but Lord, let us listen and let us be able to give godly wisdom and counsel, not through us, but through your word. Lord, let us be there for one another as men in this church. Lord, let us be the husbands that you've called us to be. To love our wives with all our heart, and to love our wives just as you love the church. And Lord, you love the church so much that you gave your life for us. Lord, I pray for that tonight for us men. For the women, Lord, I thank you for their faithfulness. Lord, I thank you for their purity. Lord, I thank you for the way that you've created them to be nurturers. Lord, to be forgiving. And Lord, I thank you that I have such a wonderful wife that knows how to forgive, that knows how to love, that knows how to love unconditionally. And Lord, I just want to praise you tonight for her. Lord, you've blessed me with an awesome wife. And Lord, I pray that you guard me against temptations in this old world. Lord, I ask you to be with this church. I ask you to enrich our couples. Enrich our married couples. And Lord, I just pray that you enrich us in a way that, Lord, in marriage, that the younger couples that are coming to this church that are dating, they can see a reason why you sanctified and ordained and honored marriage between one man and one woman. Lord, let our light shine to people that need to see this. Lord, for this upcoming marriage conference, there's never been a time in the history of this world that we've needed a time to where we need to strengthen our marriages. That there needs to be a time to proclaim the truth about marriage. That there needs to be a time to proclaim what a true godly definition of marriage is. And Lord, I pray for New Hope Baptist Church and this marriage conference, for the speakers, for everything that's going to be done that night, that it enriches couples' lives. And Lord, through these couples, I pray that you get glory from it. Lord, for my brother and sister out there that may be struggling with lust, with things that go on behind closed doors that nobody else knows about. Lord, I pray tonight that under the preaching and teaching of your word that you have convicted their heart and soul. Lord, if there needs to be a time of repentance, Lord, I pray that they repent and turn away from evil and rotten things and chase to you. Lord, I pray that tonight. Lord, we are to rejoice in you always. And the Apostle Paul says, again, I say rejoice. Thank you for your love, your mercy and grace. We love you, Lord, and we thank you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you guys for being here tonight. I know this is tough, and I'm just going to warn you, it don't get any better. Because for whatever reason, in Proverbs 7, he stays right with it. Now next week, trust me when I say this, we are going to keep it short because it's going to be business meeting. Oh yeah, Michael, I've heard this before. We're only going to deal with about 5 verses next Sunday night. Oh, I've heard it before. 5 verses take an hour. It may take an hour, but we're going to deal with 5 verses next Sunday night. Hey, as we get ready to leave tonight, as Brother John and Miss Jean come up to lead us in a song of praise, Miss Nelda wanted me to read this thank you to Anna and Juan. A special thank you to Anna for such a wonderful meeting with Sisters of New Hope. Anna cooked a great meal, and I can say amen to that because I have ate with them, and had it served to us by a sweet little girl, Faith, and we all were so blessed. And shared a lot and played games and had a lessons on the, oh, I love this, on Proverbs 31. It was so inspiring, and I hope others will come and join us. God bless, and thanks to Anna for a great service, even though she made one stay in the kitchen. That was for Miss Nelda. Thank you, Anna and Juan. Thank you, ladies, for... I'm so glad at New Hope we have all these things that you can get plugged into. Amen? And I'm thankful for the ones that have it on their heart to do these outreaches and these different ministries. And I just pray that the Lord blesses these ministries and we do it all for His glory. Amen? All right. Let's stand and let's sing a good praise before we leave. If you need prayer, if you need to visit, I'll be available here by the piano.